Holy God, may the words of my mouth, the thoughts of all our minds, and the meditations of all our hearts, may they be acceptable to you. You call us by name. We are yours. So may all we do and say bring honor to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, as you likely know, we are currently in the midst of an incredibly important season of the year. It's a season that requires a lot of intentional preparation, a season that is quite a bit busier for many of us than other seasons, and it's a season that inevitably brings with it a lot of passion and emotion. As we sit here and worship together, you might think that I'm talking about the church season of Lent, which of course we are in, but the season I'm actually talking about is baseball season. Yes, you bet, spring training is over and we are already a couple of series into America's pastime. About 3 years ago, I married into baseball fandom. And those of you who know that I married into baseball fandom, well, you also know that I married into fandom of one of America's most polarizing teams, the New York Yankees. I mean, you either love them or you hate them, right? And most of you hate them. I know. Believe me, I know. But for the sake of unity in Jesus Christ and for the purposes of this sermon, I kindly request that you set aside that hatred until worship is over. Those of you who know we are a Yankees household may also know that we turned one of the walls in our basement family room into a Yankees wall. We did it in stages, and finally, this past week, we completed it. As you can see, thank you. As you can see, the wall itself is painted Yankees blue, a replica of Yankee Stadium's famous white trellis edging runs across the top of the wall near the ceiling. In the middle of the wall above the 55-inch TV, there's a large photo canvas of a game getting started. Wooden cutouts of all the retired Yankees player numbers are carefully placed across the wall. And of course, should you question which team this wall idolizes, the words New York Yankees are strategically placed right in the middle. It is the perfect place to watch a game. We love this wall. We are proud of this wall, and we like to show it off. In fact, one of the best compliments we got on this wall came when I posted a picture of it on Facebook, and one of my Facebook friends commented by saying, "I am a lifelong Boston Red Sox fan, and even I have to admit that's pretty awesome." When we have seen a project through and we're proud of it, we get excited to share it with others, right? For you, that project may not have been something like our Yankees wall. For you, it may have been a different redecorating or home renovation project. It may have been something you wrote, or a piece of music you performed, or a game you played in, or a work project you were part of, or a ministry here at church that you helped bring to life. When we have been part of bringing something to life that we're proud of, we get excited to share it with others. And that's what today's message from Nehemiah chapters 7 and 8 is all about. In his book, Renovate, United Methodist pastor and writer Jacob Armstrong invites us into the biblical story of Nehemiah. Nestled into the middle of our Bible's Old Testament, Nehemiah is the story of rebuilding Jerusalem generations after it was invaded and destroyed by an outside conquering army, and after its leaders were taken and exiled into a foreign land. Nehemiah's ancestors were some of those who had been exiled away from Jerusalem. During his own life, Nehemiah became a leader within the court of the foreign king. Now, to be clear, it was the Babylonian Empire that had conquered Jerusalem, but a couple of decades after that, Persia conquered Babylon. So Nehemiah worked for the Persian king, and Persia was much friendlier to the Israelites than Babylon had been. Generations after Babylon had conquered Jerusalem, the city and the people's spirits were still in ruins. So God put a call on Nehemiah's heart to go home to rebuild. And not just to rebuild the actual city, but to rebuild the people's spirits as well. It was an incredibly difficult call, but Nehemiah loved God, and he wanted to be faithful to God's call. So he got permission from the king to go rebuild Jerusalem. Under Nehemiah's leadership, the Israelites first rebuilt the protective wall that had once surrounded Jerusalem. This was painfully difficult and exhausting work. Resistance came from the outside and then from within, but God's call was strong, so the people pressed on. Today's verses from Nehemiah chapters 7 and 8 find us in Jerusalem after the city wall had been completed. Upon the completion of the wall, Nehemiah called the Israelites home to Jerusalem for a census. After the census was complete and tens of thousands of Israelites had been accounted for, the people gathered at one of the city squares in Jerusalem, the one just inside the water gate, if you can see where that was in relation to the city walls. And Ezra the scribe read the book of law to the gathered people. For hours and hours, Ezra read God's law to the people. He stood on a high wooden platform and read them scripture while other leaders interpreted the scripture for the people to help them understand. We cannot miss the importance of this event. The people had come back to Jerusalem after generations away. They had worked hard under Nehemiah's leadership to rebuild the city wall. And what did they do first to celebrate? They worshiped God, and they had a big community Bible study. I mean, that's what you all do to celebrate momentous occasions, right? Worship and study scripture? Maybe, maybe not. But perhaps we can learn from Nehemiah and the Israelites here. Nehemiah tells us that the people worshiped God, and that as the scripture was being read and interpreted to them, they wept. Have you ever been so powerfully grateful that you broke down in tears? That's what happened to the Israelites after they returned to Jerusalem from exile and after they had worked hard together to rebuild the city wall. After all that exile and after all that gut-wrenchingly difficult work, they gathered in worship, they heard God's word read, and they wept in gratitude. Gratitude perhaps mixed with some confession. They wanted to repent of their part in their exile, but they were also desperately thankful that once again, God had remained faithful to them. When they heard the scripture read, they were reminded of that. They were reminded of God's steadfast love and faithfulness toward them. And they were once again inspired by God's desire to truly dwell among them in an all-encompassing way. They had returned home from exile. They had worked together to renovate and rebuild. They had worshiped and given thanks to God. And now they were being called to surrender their whole lives and their whole community to God. This is what happens when God does a renovation on us. God doesn't want to just do a little bit of work and call it good. God doesn't want to just fix and live in one little corner of our heart and life. God wants it all to live in and to be used and shared for God's glory. Jacob Armstrong says it this way: if the remodel plan for your life has a little chapel off to one side where God can live and be worshiped, I would invite you to scrap that plan. Remove the chapel. God will live in the whole place, and God will be sharing it with others. It's kind of like going to a game at Yankee Stadium instead of watching one on TV in front of the little shrine you made. Or perhaps more fully, it's like when God helps renovate one little thing in your life, one judgmental thought, one challenging relationship, one prejudiced attitude, one bad habit. It's like when God helps you move beyond one thing, and then God helps you realize you're actually called to surrender everything. Because God wants absolutely every bit of you. God wants absolutely every part of your life, your thoughts, your words, your time, your friendships, your marriage, your work, your money, your talent, even your pain. God wants it all. God wants every single bit of us because God deserves it all. And God wants to renovate it all. God wants to renew it and heal it and to use it all to bring glory and love into this world. God's call on Nehemiah's life was not just about rebuilding a city wall. It was about rebuilding an entire people and calling them to share God's love and glory with the world. If the remodel plan for your life has a little chapel off to one side where God can live and be worshiped, I would invite you to scrap that plan. Remove the chapel. God will live in the whole place, and God will be sharing it with others. When we put our time, our energy, and our heart into a home renovation project, we are usually pretty excited to share it with others. I mean, I was positively thrilled that the theme of this weekend's message had a clear metaphorical connection to the Yankees wall in our basement because it was so much fun for us to do, and we like to show it off. But what I didn't tell you at first is that over the course of the 3 years it took for us to finalize our Yankees wall, this corner of our basement flooded two different times. And both times the basement flooded, we had to tear down and then rebuild the Yankees wall. Now, please do not interpret in that some sort of divine condemnation of the Yankees. It was a landscaping issue that caused the flooding, and we have since resolved it. See, that's how it works. God does a renovation on us in one part of our life, and then after it seems like it's done, God has to do a little more work. Or God suddenly begins overhauling everything, and it all gets redone. But in the end, the renovated project is a thing of beauty worth sharing. Because when God does a renovation on us, it's never fully and finally about us. It's about how we can be used to bring glory and love to God's world so that in the end, we ourselves, this church, this community, and this world looks more and more like God's heavenly kingdom. And friends, what better place to start or to continue God's holy renovation on us than at the communion table? Each year during the church season of Lent, the season in which we do find ourselves here and now, during Lent, we journey toward the cross of Good Friday and the empty tomb of Easter Sunday. But before we get to either Good Friday or Easter Sunday, on Maundy Thursday, we remember the last meal Jesus shared with his first disciples. At that Last Supper table, Jesus was surrounded by a ragtag group of people he had called, taught, and loved. Like you and me, those first disciples, they loved their Lord Jesus. But they also failed him time and time again. They needed him to keep renovating their hearts and their lives in order that they might grow ever more into the women and men God was calling them to be. So here and now, we are invited to the Lord's table to remember that meal that Jesus shared with his first disciples so many years ago. And then at the communion rail, we are invited to ask God to renovate our hearts and our lives so that together we might glorify God and share God's love in this world. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you for loving us so much that you desire to renovate us evermore into the women and men you call us to become. Thank you for the many ways in which you are present to us in this life. In this moment, we are especially thankful for the way you are present to us in the bread and the juice of Holy Communion. They are reminders of the last meal your son Jesus shared with his closest followers. Reminders that the good news of Jesus, it's good news for all. So now send your Holy Spirit to bless this bread and these cups. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood, his faithful people living as signs of hope and love today, throughout the world, and into your eternity. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. This bread which we break, it's a sharing in the body of Christ. And this cup over which we give our thanks, it's a sharing in the blood of Christ.